is. He's an on-time God.
Yes, he is.
Oh, yes, he is. Oh, 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 oh.
On-time God.
Oh, yes,
yes, he is.
Joe says,
he may not come when you want him,
but he'll be there. You can ask the children of Israel.
Yeah.
Trip by the Red Sea.
Come on.
By that mean old Pharaoh. Woo. And his army.
Come on.
They had water all around them.
Woo.
And Pharaoh on his tracks.
Yeah.
But listen, out of nowhere, God stepped in and made a highway. Just like that. Oh, let me tell you, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, 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 oh.
On-time God.
Oh, yes, he is.
Woo.
Job says,
may not come when you want him,
but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God.
Yes, he is.
Or you can ask the 5,000 hungry souls he fed. All the saints of the river with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. What a miracle. He performed all the multitude. Ow! Oh, let me tell you, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is.
Oh, 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 oh. On-time God.
Oh, yes,
he is.
Joseph
may not come when you want him,
but he'll be there right on time. I tell you, he's an on-time God.
Oh, yes, he is.
You got to believe what I'm saying, because in the Bible, there's a lot of witnesses about being on time. And if I was to call on Daniel in the lion's den, you know what he would say? He's on time.
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 He's on time. Oh, yes. He's on time.
He's on time.
He's on time.
He's on time. I'm going to call on the Hebrew boy.
He's
an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, 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 oh,
on-time God.
Oh, yes, he is.
Yes, sir.
Job says,
he may not come when you want him,
but he'll be there right on time. I tell you, he's an on-time God.
He's an on-time God.
He's on time.
Oh, yes.
He's on time. He's on time.
Woo. All right, well.
You know, we have some troubled youths out here in the world.
They don't know which way to turn, but the only way to turn is for them to have Jesus, because he will look beyond their faults and see their needs. I got a little song I want to sing for you. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought my liberty. I do not know just why Christ came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous is grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous is grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my needs. Thank you.
Again, we thank the choir. We thank the choir for leading us in our songs of worship. We thank you all for being here. It just would not be the same if you didn't show up. And we thank God for everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Sometimes we can't see how good God is if we weren't blessed with some problems from time to time. Amen. Amen. I want to read just a section from your responsive reading, from your scripture reading this morning, from 2 Kings chapter 6, 8 through 23, was read in your hearing. 2 Kings chapter 6, 8 through 23. I just want to read verse 17, and I will talk about parts of 5 and parts of chapter 6. And verse 17 reads in this way, "And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes to see, so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Amen. Amen. The word testimony, testify, they come from the Latin word testis, which means an impartial third-party witness. Now, testimony, it can either be written down or it can be given orally. But in the Roman courts, and even as outlined in the scriptures, in order to establish a witness, you had to have two or three, in order to establish a testimony, you had to have two or more witnesses to establish a testimony. Therefore, brothers and sisters, your experience, if it's real, should be confirmed by somebody else. Amen. Whatever you're going through, whatever your testimony is about God, if it's real, somebody else should be able to confirm it. That's why it's a trick of the devil that causes us to believe that when we're going through something, nobody else can really understand. Not only can somebody else understand, but somebody else can share with you how to get out of the predicament you got yourself in. Somebody else, because they know where you're coming from, can give you some encouragement that can cause you to hold on until your help comes. And I did say that your testimony could be written or it could be spoken orally. That means if you can't find somebody to talk to, you can always pick up something to read. Amen. If you can't find somebody to talk to, if you can't find some literature that's going to help you in this day and age, you can always look online and find some video in the library that can give you some help and encouragement along the way. But you don't have to stay uninformed. You don't have to stay isolated. You don't have to stay stuck in your situation solely because you think you're the only one. The truth of the matter is if nobody else knows, Jesus knows. And Jesus knows all about your troubles. That's why the songwriter said, take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you prayed lately? The Lord will give you a testimony if you take your burdens to the Lord. Have you prayed lately? Even if you feel like don't nobody else understand, even if you try to share and nobody else gets it, if you couldn't find nothing to read, if you couldn't find nothing to watch, I want to redirect your attention unto the Lord, because I know somebody that understands all of our transgressions, all of our problems, all of our sorrows. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Our text today is just another testimony of who God is and what God would do. And so today I want to talk to you about sometimes God has to allow some things to happen in order to open your eyes. Is that your testimony today? Has God ever allowed some stuff to happen in your life before you learned your lesson? Before you can see what's right there in front of your face all along, in order for your past to help you to grow up in your present and give you some hope for your tomorrow. It comes in the form of something good happening after something bad just happened, in order to open your eyes to some other characteristics of God. In other words, through your painful experience, you learn more about who God really is. Sometimes we think we know who God is. Sometimes we think we know what God will do or what God won't do, until we're faced with some dilemma and God has to reintroduce himself to us. You can learn something about God going through your troubles. And I believe that's why we find these particular stories in the Bible about the prophet Elisha. These stories don't just point out that the prophet Elisha was a great prophet in person, but it also points out some characteristics of God as well. You see, brothers and sisters, the way you live your life, it says something about what you believe about God. Because sometimes we say one thing about God, but then our activities and our actions tell what we really believe. But when God gives us a testimony by bringing us out of something, then your testimony doesn't just point out what you believe, but it rather points out who God is. Reminds me of that story in the Bible where the man had a sick son that he believed was filled with the demonic spirit that kept throwing him into the fire, kept making him have convulsions and throwing him into the water in order to drown him. And he went to Jesus' disciples and they couldn't heal him. And then Jesus came down off the mountain and he said, I sent my son to your disciples who couldn't heal him. Could you heal my son? And Jesus asked him, how long has he had this condition? And the man said, he's had it his whole life. He asked Jesus, if you can do anything, please have mercy on me. And Jesus said, if I can do anything, I can do all things for those who will believe. And the man cried out, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's not what we believe that's the problem. It's what we can't conceive that is the problem. Sometimes God has to open up our eyes. He has to let some things happen in order to stretch us so that we can go into territories we've never even conceived before. Look at the testimony of the scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 5. Israel and Syria have been feuding, and Israel was led by a powerful military commander by the name of Naaman. And Naaman, on occasion, would take a party of soldiers, and he would go into Israel with his party of soldiers, and he would raid some unsuspecting village and bring back all of the spoils and bounty of the war. On one occasion, however, as the story goes, this great commander Naaman went into an Israeli village and he captured a young Israeli girl and took her back to Syria and made her a servant or a slave in his own home. Now, as the story goes, this great commander, he had this severe medical condition that caused him to be socially unacceptable because he had a condition called leprosy. No matter how great Naaman was, he had this condition that everyone can see and everybody was aware of that made him have to live separate outside of the bounds of community and fellowship. No matter how many wars he had, no matter how many wars he won, no matter how many victories he had, no matter how much bounty that he brought back, the people might not have said anything to Naaman's face because of who he was, but he was always the topic of conversation because of what Naaman had. He had a situation, my brothers and sisters, that many of us didn't have to deal with because all of our ailments may be on the inside, but Naaman had to carry his ailments on the outside. But this young nameless girl who was abducted by Naaman and made a slave in his house told him about the prophet that lived in Israel and told him if you could just get to Israel and see the prophet Elisha, he could cure you of your leprosy. And to make a long story short, Naaman went back to Israel, the land he had ravaged, the place that he had abused the people, and he found where Elisha lived, and Elisha gave him directions by way of his assistant to go wash in the Jordan River and you'll be made whole again. But be careful, brothers and sisters, how you treat people. Because the very people that Naaman had abused, the very people that Naaman had mistreated, the very girl that he had went in and stole her from her family was the same one he had to listen to in order to tell him how to get his deliverance. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, when you mistreat people, sometimes the Lord will make you go back to them same folk. And instead of you telling them what to do, you'll have to ask for their help in some type of situation. You got to be careful how you treat people. And reluctantly, with some urging, Nehemiah's servants convinced Nehemiah to do what the prophet Elijah told him to do. It is a bad thing. It is a tragic situation when you're the one that got the problem and somebody got to convince you in order to take the help. Sometimes our pride gets in the way of us really getting our deliverance, because regardless if you take the help or not, regardless if you take the suggestion or not, regardless if you do what you were told to do or not, you're the one that's left holding the bag. You're the one left with the problem and the situation. It is a tragedy when you come asking for some help, but then you don't want to take the help that's given you. Maybe if you would listen to some people, even though they're lower than you, maybe they can tell you where to go to get the help that you really need. The Naaman went back to Elisha, and he said, I know now that there is no other God, only the God that is in Israel. Because of what Naaman went through, because of his situation, the Lord even gave Naaman a testimony about who God is. And Naaman was so elated and was so happy that he wanted to give Elisha a gift in order to show his gratitude. But Elisha wouldn't take the gift. That girl he'd taken from that home that he had mistreated gave Naaman a precious gift of healing. And the prophet wouldn't cheapen it by taking payment for what God had already done. And that day, Naaman learned something about God. One, you have to humble yourself in the presence of God. You can't come into God big, bad, and bold and think that you're going to get a prayer up to God. But you have to know how to come to the Lord as humble as you know how. Let me tell you why, brothers and sisters, you got to come to the Lord humble. Because no matter how high up you excel, if the Lord didn't allow it to happen, you wouldn't have it no way. You got to come humble to the Lord, because it's the Lord that allowed you to be promoted. It's the Lord that sustained you. The truth be told, other folk told you you shouldn't have had it, but it's the Lord that opened up the door for you, made a way out of no way. You're not the one that was all that smart. He just gave you some grace and mercy. So when you have some trouble, you can't go to the Lord as if he owes you something. You got to acknowledge that it's only because of the Lord that you made it this far. Naaman, his great commander, who typically went into Israel to take what he wanted, had to go back to those he had abused. But this time, he couldn't just take what he wanted, but he had to ask for what he needed. But God wasn't just teaching Naaman a lesson, but he taught everyone who heard this story a lesson, because God can humble your enemies in your very presence. He wasn't just teaching Naaman a lesson, but he taught Elisha the lesson. He taught the young slave girl a lesson. He taught the soldiers a lesson. He taught the servant a lesson. Anybody who heard this story got to find out that if God is on your side, he's really all that you need. And number two, he taught that you can't pay for God's blessings. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't pay to get away from it or from underneath it. It's called God's grace and mercy. All you can do is receive it. All you can do is thank God for it. You can't stop it from happening, because it ain't really about you. It's about who God is, and you can't pay God back. You can't bargain with the Lord. You can't extort God. You can't go tit for tat for the Lord. He just woke you up this morning. You should praise God for that. He woke you up in your right mind. You should praise God for that. He put some clothes on your back. You should praise God for that. Your pockets ain't big enough to pay for what God has done. He just gave you back your life. He gave you good relationships with your wife. He gave you new friends in the twinkling of an eye. You ain't got to live on the outskirts. You get to live with everybody else. My question is, Naaman, how deep are your pockets? What's it worth to you anyway? You can't pay God for your sanity. You can't pay God for your peace and joy. You can't pay God for your salvation. But what you can do is give him all the glory and the praise, and tell somebody there is a God that sits high and looks low, and he'll come by and see you from time to time. Yes, God's grace and mercy.
Yes,
then there's this other story about Elisha in the beginning of the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. It was a group of prophets called the son of the prophets who were under Elisha's care. And they had outgrown their house and they were looking to build a larger dwelling spot over by the Jordan River. And they asked Elisha if he would move in with them. And as they were building by the Jordan River and they were cutting down some trees by the river, as the story goes, one of the men's axe heads fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "It wasn't mine, it was borrowed." Does not really seem like a big significant thing for an axe head made of iron to fall into the water that would have stopped everything. But let me tell you the problem of this lost axe head. The truth of the matter is that he couldn't pay back the man for the cost of that axe head. And when you owe somebody something and you ain't got it to pay back, you know how it is. You act like you don't remember, but you don't never forget what you owe somebody. You don't really pick up the phone like you used to. You don't really get online because you don't want them to see that you're at home. You don't really go the places that you used to go because you don't want to see them see you. And when you do get out and you see them, you try to dart away to make sure that they don't see you. When you really owe somebody and they keep calling your house, you check the caller ID, and if you don't recognize it, you don't pick up. And when you do recognize it, you don't pick up. And this man, for the truth of the matter, he couldn't pay back this iron head, and it might not have been a big deal to you, but it was an awfully big deal to him. The other problem with this axe head was that it wouldn't just affect this man's household, but it would affect the family who let him borrow the axe head to begin with. We don't know if this instrument, this tool, wasn't a part of this man's livelihood. We don't know if this is how the man was able to take care of his family. When we do things, it doesn't just affect us, but it has the ability to affect other people around us. When we're careless, when we're callous, when we're uncaring, it doesn't just affect you and those that are closest to you, but it has a way of sending a ripple effect of effect around everybody else that's connected with you. But one of the other things that this would do is that it would be a bad testimony for a prophet of God not to be able to pay back what he owed. But then Elisha did something miraculous. He took a stick and he threw it in the spot where the axe head fell down, and this iron axe head floated back up to the top, and Elisha told the man to reach down and grab it. This was miraculous indeed, and it would cause anyone to ask the question, other than just telling a story that was miraculous, what is the purpose of this story? Well, it gives the testimony that God really cares about those things that we care about. No matter how mundane, no matter how insignificant that it may be to others, God is concerned. The Bible says that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. My Bible teaches me that you have not because you ask not. And it don't matter how little folk think it is. It don't matter how big you think it is. If it's a concern to you, then it is a concern to God. And this is something that young folk really need to hear and understand. Because so many times there are little problems that seem little to us is the center of the whole world. Don't you know that the Lord will answer their prayers just like God will answer yours?
The Lord will answer your prayers when they tease you and pick on you. The Lord will send somebody to take care of you when you're getting bullied. The Lord will help you understand the material that's presented to you, and it seems like there's nobody around you. Well, if the Lord would take care of the least of these, what's wrong with us taking all of our cares and burdens to the Lord? I got to tell you today, it might not have been a big deal because it wasn't your axe head, but I got some problems that I'm dealing with, and they all my own, but I can turn it over to the Lord. You may not ever know about it, but I begin to understand that God wants a relationship with me. It don't matter how little, it don't matter how big, you ain't got to be embarrassed. You can go to the Lord with all of your troubles. Some of y'all looking at me like y'all don't believe me. Y'all think y'all problems are so minute that God don't want to listen to them. I don't care about them, but God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what you like. He knows what you dislike. He knows all of your perversions, and the Lord cares about everyone because he loves you so much. He'll take you in the way you are, but he'll polish you up. He'll turn you around. He'll place your feet on solid ground, and if you ain't got the words to say, he'll take the presence of you, the changed person in you, and all you got to do is show up, and when you show up, that will be your testimony. He didn't leave me the way I was, but he cleaned me up, and if he can clean me up, he can clean anybody up. You ain't so dirty that the Lord can't fix you, use you, prove you. Amen, somebody. This story also teaches us that we can do more than just cry out to God. That we can also turn to other people for help. But our problem is often, brothers and sisters, we don't want to ask nobody for nothing. Not because we don't want to bother you, but because we don't want nobody to know we got some problems. And we don't want them to know how bad our problem is. And we don't want to humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters. But we also have a part to play too. Elisha was there to perform the miracle, but it was the man who had to pick up the axe head out of the water. What good is a miracle if can't nobody benefit from it? What good is Jesus telling a man, take up your mat and walk, and he refuses to use his legs? What good is it for Jesus to tell Peter, get out of the boat and come walk on the water with me, and Peter won't get out of the boat? What good is it for Jesus to heal the woman with the issue of blood, but she won't get reinstated back into the fellowship of society? What good is it for Jesus to save you, but you keep on going back to the same hell that he delivered you from? What good is it for God to give you a testimony, but you won't tell nobody how good God is or what God will do for you? What good is a miracle if it doesn't benefit nobody? Sometimes you got to get involved in your own deliverance. You got to at least confess and believe. You got to at least stand up for the right things. You can't put it all on the Lord as if it's all him and none of you. Sometimes the Lord is waiting for us to get involved instead of us waiting on the Lord to do it all on him. I know I'm right about it. God doesn't need you, and yet God has assigned each of us a small part to play in our own deliverance. One of the talk shows I was on, radio shows I was on yesterday, a lady called, and I don't know who said it. I didn't say it, but I ended up being the one that was voted to respond to the question. But she had heard on the radio broadcast that somebody said that they would not call Donald Trump president because he wasn't their president. And I said, I didn't hear. Did y'all who said it? And somebody said, yeah, I said it. And she began to talk about how we need to raise our children to have morals. And as a Christian, the Bible says that we are supposed to honor those and pray for those in power. And then she went on to talk about when she was raised, we used to teach our children manners, to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and excuse me, and pardon me. And I'm sitting over in my seat saying, Lord, I'm trying my best not to say nothing to this woman because this ain't my broadcast, and I do like the show and would like to be invited back from time to time. And they said, no, David, you go on and say something about it. And I said, okay, well, let me respond to your question because I ain't the one that said it, but I'm the one that's going to say something about it. But number one, we don't have a child problem. We got an adult problem. And if the president would act like the president, then maybe people would start treating him like the president. He has said some of the most heinous things about women, about minorities, about the disabled. And then we supposed to stop and give him due respect. And he said, well, we got to raise our children, right? They got to have the good morals. I said, well, you ain't talking to no child. You talking to an adult. And if you want some respect, you got to give some respect. And by that time, it was time to go. And they said, well, thank you, caller, for your call. We so glad that you called. And I wanted to say real quick, I'll be back here next week. And I hope you call so we can finish this conversation. Sometimes you got to activate your faith and you just can't sit around praying for folk that you know ain't right. You pray for them, but you got to hold them accountable as well. You can do more than just pray, but if that's all you can do, you better pray until Jesus comes back again. If that's all you can do, you should do it as if the Lord is coming back tomorrow. But I declare you can do more than just get down on your knees, and sometimes you got to get up and put into action the very thing you've been praying for. You can't pray for the job and you won't get no degree. You can't pray for the job and you won't fill out no application. You can't pray for the job, get the job, and then stop going to work. There's something you can do. The Lord will do his part, but he wants to know if you're going to do your part. One plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. But I wonder if the Lord is waiting for somebody to plant and waiting for somebody to water so he can give the increase. That brings us to our text. The king of Syria was at war with the king of Israel. And they was plotting and planning an ambush of the king of Israel. But every time the king of Syria was about to unleash his trap, the prophet Elisha would tell the king of Israel what was going on, and they could never capture the king of Israel or kill him. And this happened so many times that the king of Syria began to become paranoid and think that he had a leak in his own cabinet until he asked them, who's giving up the goods? Who's leaking all of this information? And his cabinet said, listen, it's not us, but it's the prophet that's in Israel. He's telling the king of Israel, everything that you say, even in your bedroom. And I want to suggest to you today that this story really is not about Elisha, but it's really more about who God is. Therefore, if Elisha knows everything you're talking about, even your pillow talk in your bedroom, then God knows everything about you. God knows your innermost being. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows all about your secrets. And if God already knows all about you, then if you can't be honest with anybody else, you can be honest with God. The king's people told him that it was Elisha that knew the king's plans, but the king failed to recognize that Elisha was just a conduit for the information to flow, but it was really God who knew everything. And just like God knew the king's plan, God knows your plans as well. But we better be sure that our plans match up with God's plans. Amen, somebody. Because if our plans don't match up with God's plans, I'm sure the Lord has a way of changing your plans. For my Bible says all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. That doesn't mean that everything that happens is pleasing to God, but it does mean that even when it's not pleasing, the Lord knows how to get some glory out of it anyway. That was the king of Syria's opportunity to be honest, to humble himself before God and trust him, just as Elisha, the king of Israel, did. But instead of humbling himself, the king of Syria made plans to capture Elisha. But if Elisha knew everything that the king of Israel was going to do, what made him think that he was going to be able to slip up on Elisha? But the king of Syria was so full of pride, he was so full of arrogance, that he couldn't humble himself and turn from his corrupt ways. So the king of Syria sent his soldiers down to Dothan. That's where Elisha was. And Elisha's servant, he woke up early in the morning and he wanted to step out and feel the cool morning breeze on his face. But instead of feeling the cool morning breeze on his face, when he got outside, he saw that there were soldiers from Syria surrounding the city. And of course, his servant was alarmed. He was alarmed because he could not see an escape route. He didn't see how they were going to get out of this one. He couldn't see what God was up to. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what causes us the most trouble in our Christian walk. We just can't see. We can't see how God is going to do it. If God would do it for me, what's the situation going to be like in the end? But that is why the Bible says that it takes faith to please God. It says we walk by faith and not by sight, because your faith is activated when you can't see and you don't know, but you put your trust in God, who both sees all and knows all. Elisha's servant, he cried out, "What are we going to do?" But the prophet could see what the servant couldn't see, and Elisha said, "Don't be afraid." What do you mean, don't be afraid? Isn't fear an appropriate response in a situation like this? If there was no other time that one should be afraid, wouldn't now be that time? What does he mean, don't be afraid? Are you looking at what I'm looking at? Do you see what I see? Do you understand the type of trouble that we're in? If there's no other time for us to be fearful, this would be the time. But fear, brothers and sisters, has the potential and the capacity to paralyze us. Well, we're no good for nobody, not even for ourselves. In fact, the Bible says if you're going to fear anything, that the beginning of wisdom is really the fear and the respect of the Lord. For if you fear God, you don't have to fear nobody or no other thing but the Lord himself. The prophet said, don't be afraid, because those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And I would imagine that the servant had to take a double take, and he lifted up the shades of the window and he peeped out and he began to look around and he looked back in the house and he said, okay, there's me and then there's Elisha, but I don't see nobody else. Maybe he done lost his mind. And they do say that ignorance is bliss. He don't recognize that it's just us. But then the prophet began to pray. And he prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened up. And when his servant's eyes would be opened up and he was looking out of the window, he began to peer higher up. And the Bible says that around the hills, that it was filled with horses and chariots on fire. Now, that's the part where you really should have got real good and excited. He was looking down around the city, where all of the Syrian soldiers were, where, but when Elisha began to pray, he had to look up into the hills where he saw the chariots and the horses of fire that was around the hilltop. You got to understand the geographical territory of the land that is laid out, because the soldiers were around the city, but God's army was around the hill. That means there was more up above in an advantageous position than those that were down on the ground. You get so focused on the trouble you got here, but sometimes you got to raise your eyes up to the hills where cometh your help, for my help comes from the Lord. And they didn't just have regular old weapons, they had fire from God. We got God on our side, and when you recognize whose side you're on, you ain't gotta fear what goes on down here. You just need to lift your eyes up a little higher and see what God is doing on your behalf. And if you got God on your side, if you got God on your side, let me reinterpret that. When you're on God's side, you ain't got to worry about nobody else's side. Sometimes the Lord got to let you go through some things before you open up your eyes. It ain't good enough just to know that you on the right side, because that ain't gonna stop people from attacking you just because you decree and declare that you're on the right side. You can know it in your heart, but it won't stop trouble from coming. It won't stop the devil from attacking. It won't stop people from talking about you. It won't stop people from saying, slandering your name. Just because you know it, that is not the real miracle, because those people on the ground began to advance on the location where Elisha and his servant was, and Elisha began to pray some more. And when they got close to him, he said, Lord, blind them so they cannot see. And when they got to where Elisha was, he got real prim but proper and said, no, you're not even in the right location, this is not the right place, but let me take you to where you want to go. Let me suggest to you today, brothers and sisters, that this had nothing to do with physical sight, that the Lord allowed them to see physically, but they could not understand. The Lord confused their mind. You can be blind and still have 20/20 vision. You can walk around without the assistance of a dog or a cane, and you can be just as blind as the blindest person. Somebody said there's nobody more blind than a person who refuses to see. And don't you know the Lord opened up one man's eyes for his deliverance, but he blinded somebody else's mind in order to preserve them. The Lord didn't tell the angels up in heaven to come down and smite the men down on the ground. He just confused them a little bit in order to serve, to salvage Elijah's life, in order to salvage his servant's life. But he didn't do it just for Elisha, and he didn't do it just for his servant, but he also did it for their enemies. I gotta tell you today, God is a good God, because sometimes I was the one that was an enemy to God, but he confused me in such a way in order to preserve my life. Oh, I can confess that today, because some of you were too. And if we're going to tell the truth, there's some repenting and confession we need to do right here on today. But the Lord will preserve you even in the confusion of things. And he took them on into Samaria, into the enemy's camp, and he prayed again that the Lord would open up their eyes. And I bet they had one of those uh-oh moments. We don't know how we got here, but we in trouble now. Have you ever had one of those uh-oh moments where you scratching your head and you trying to figure out, how in heaven did I get in this situation? When did I take this wrong turn? Why didn't nobody say nothing to me? Who said we was supposed to listen to him? And it's in those moments, if you don't know how to pray, you start learning how to pray real quick. And the same king that they had been trying to ambush, The same king that they was plotting to kill and torture. The same king that they was going after to demise. They're now surrounded by his soldiers. And the king of Israel said to the Elisha, "Father, you want to kill him? Tables have changed. Father, should we kill him? It's a different story now. We ain't on the run no more. Father, should we kill him?" And you know, deep down in his heart, all he needed was somebody to say, "Man, let's get rid of them all. Let's put their heads on a spike and send them back to the king of Syria and let them know not to mess with us no more. Let's do to them the very thing they would have done to us." And Elisha said, "Would you kill those that you captured with your bow and spear?" That's kind of a confusing question, because on one hand, the ethics of war would say if somebody gave up, dropped their arms, then you would spare them. But the ethics of war may say sometimes that you take no prisoners. And so to ask the question, would you kill them that you captured with your own bow and swords, it really becomes a moot point, really, because they didn't do anything to capture these men at all. This had to do what the Lord did. Sometimes you got to recognize that it was the Lord that fought your battle for you. It was the Lord that delivered you. It was the Lord that handled your enemy. It was the Lord that punished those that was coming after you. Now, if it was the Lord to begin with, why don't you let the Lord handle the whole thing, and instead of when the Lord turns the table, you become the evil that you hate. Sometimes you just need to let the Lord handle it and have his way. Because the truth of the matter is, y'all didn't do nothing. The Lord did it all. Treat them like the Lord would treat them. The Bible says, "Pray for those that persecute you. Pray and do not curse." Lord, the Bible says, "Don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good, and it'll be like burning coals upon their heads." And if they can't get the lesson, can nobody tell the story? Can nobody give you a whooping? Can nobody set the record straight but the Lord? And if he saved you one time, the Lord can do it again. I know it's a hard pill to swallow when people keep on putting their foot on your neck, but when it's your turn, don't do to them the very thing that they did to you. That's why some folk are so scared for other folk to get in power and control, because they know how nasty they've been. But somebody got to show them the grace and mercy of God. And instead of killing them, they threw them a party, gave them a feast, filled them up, and they sent them back. The Bible says that there wasn't another raid in Israel again. Sometimes the Lord has to let you go through some stuff before you open up your eyes. God didn't just care about us, but God cares about us all. And just because we don't, doesn't mean he doesn't. But God is still in control. He still had the advantage point to see all things and to do all things. And if God is sparing our lives, then shouldn't we spare the lives of others? We open up the doors of the church today that you receive this message and that you come to this God that loves you beyond measure. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He loves you more than you love yourself. And if you have a problem loving yourself, he can teach you how to do that too. But you have to come to him and give it all over to the Lord. And don't just come and make a confession, but give your life over to him. Stay with him. Stay close to him. Allow him to begin to change you from the inside out. He may not change all of your problems on the outside, but he'll make you stronger so you can handle them in the meantime. Jesus is calling to you today. The question is, how will you respond? Let us stand together. There may be one that want to turn their life around, give their life back to Christ, be rededicated. this invitation is to you. The Lord is calling to you today. He's calling to you today. The question is, how will you respond?
God has smiled on me.
Is there another? Is there another?
He has set me free. I know.
We have our brother David Harrison here. He's asking for prayer, but also like to make a statement.